Well, may I begin by thanking you so much for allowing Corinne and myself to come from the wilds of suburbia and to share with you here in this church and in this life again. We really do feel at home again coming and sharing with you this morning. Now, if you've looked at your notice sheet and at the sermon card, you would have seen that we begin a sermon series this morning under the cryptic title, When the Tale Told. And in these weeks, you'll be looking together at some of these profound and piercing stories that Jesus himself told to those around him. Now, before we begin to do so, I believe there are two immediate problems that any of us in this church this morning face in doing this exercise. The first is simply this, that you and I do not live in the era and the culture that Jesus and his hearers lived in. You and I don't live in a world peopled by Pharisees and Samaritans, or even most of us in a world surrounded by sowers and sheep. And therefore, for us, these stories of Christ are not immediately relevant to our everyday living, not relevant in the way that they were relevant to the original hearers, because they did live in that sort of world. Well, that's the first problem. And the second problem that you encounter is that these stories are too familiar. Most of them, most of us here, have heard from childhood. And therefore, we know how they're going to end as soon as we start listening to them. And therefore, they become domesticated, lovely, calm, cozy stories that Jesus told people around him. But none of Jesus' stories were cozy or calm. They were piercing and often shocking. And because they are so familiar to us, we fail to understand something of their piercing nature. Now, those are two problems that we immediately encounter. And they are two problems which are most evidently displayed in the story we're thinking about this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, and it would help me if you were able to turn it up so that we're looking at it together. It's Luke chapter 10 on page 68 of the New Testament section of the Bibles, from verses 25 to 37. A story which I suppose most of us know well. Now, in looking at this story, I want us this morning to think about three particular issues. And the first is this: what is the meaning of this story? Now, to most people in the world, and to many Christians, that would seem a quite superfluous exercise. Why bother to ask what the meaning of it is? It's quite obvious what this story means. It means that everyone is your neighbor, and therefore that you are responsible to care for everyone. But I want to suggest to you that that is not what it says, nor what it means. Jesus does not deal in such vague generalities, which are impossible of fulfillment, and therefore allow us to avoid the implications of his statements. What then does this story mean? Well, look at it with me. It begins with a young lawyer coming to Jesus. He comes to debate with Jesus about the nature of inheriting the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus refers the man to the law of God, the law that this lawyer knows well. He's learned it from a child. He recites it with ease to Jesus. You love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus commends him and corners him. Why, this man came for debate about religious subjects. And Jesus challenges and corners him and says, do this, and you will live. Now, this lawyer finds himself in a most uncomfortable situation, not of his own making. And so we find that he seeks to justify himself, to get out of this difficult situation he's in. And he does so by seeking to ask a question. Who is my neighbor? Now, how easy that is. He is simply saying, I want to make the whole thing more objective to myself. I want to be able to look at it, and I want to be able to say, who am I meant to be neighbor to? Isn't that the problem? If I knew who I was meant to care for and love, if I knew who I was meant to be neighbor to, then the thing would be simple and I would do it. But I never can tell. I don't know where my responsibilities begin and end. Now, isn't that easy too for us? Isn't that what all of us do when we fail to get involved in need with other people? When we don't want to be inconvenienced by others, we immediately say, it's not my responsibility. It's someone else's responsibility, the state or the social workers or the relatives of the person. And so we make the need objective to ourselves and we say, who is my neighbor? And we decide it isn't us. Now notice that Jesus does not answer the man's question. Instead, he tells this striking story. A man going down to Jericho, beaten and wounded. And as he lies there, a religious Levite comes past and passes on the other side so as not to see or be involved. And then a priest comes past and he passes. Oh yes, he sees this time, but he does not get involved. And then a Samaritan passes. He sees, involves himself, stops, and cares. And Jesus, having told his story, then asks his question. And his question is far more profound and piercing than the lawyer's question. His question is this, in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers? Now notice what Jesus has done in this story. The lawyer has asked, who is my neighbor? But Jesus asks, who proves to be neighbor? Or who made himself neighbor? You see, what Jesus does is he changes the word neighbor from being a noun into being a verb. Neighbors are something that you make. They are not something that you have automatically. Neighborliness is something that you do. You see, the answer to the lawyer's superficial question is obviously the Levite and the priest. They were neighbors to the man by nationality, location, and religion. The Samaritan was not a neighbor on any count. But Jesus is not interested in who our neighbors are by location, but who we have made our neighbors by our love and action. You may live in the most populated part of London. And yet when Jesus says to you, who have you made your neighbor? The answer can still be no one. That's what Jesus is concerned about. You see, the meaning of this story is not that everyone is your neighbor. It is that no one is your neighbor until you have made them your neighbor by your action of love and commitment. And to some, they make no neighbors at all. Wherever they live, or whatever they do. Well, that then is the meaning of the story. Now, secondly, I want us to look at the nature of Christian care. Now, I know that this is a vitally important and an enormous subject, and one which we can only begin to touch on this morning. But I want to say three things about the nature of Christian care from this story. And the first is that Christian care is spontaneous. It has nothing of the legalized necessity to do good, nor even of the stereotyped action of so much do-gooding, which so often belittles the recipient. The sort of action that C.S. Lewis so brilliantly describes when he talks about some woman who he said lived for others. You could tell the others by the hunted expressions in their faces. Now the Samaritan's action is spontaneous. He encounters need, and he involves himself within it, without asking questions, rationalizing it, or working out his own recognition from it. You find Jesus mentions that will happen in the last judgment in Matthew 25, that there the righteous will be commended for their care, and they will look surprised, and they'll say, but when did we do it? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? They just did it. And the nature of Christian care is that it is spontaneous. And this spontaneity means that it starts where you are. I know it's deeply confusing today. We live in a world in which we're bombarded on television and through newspapers with the world's needs. Every day you see more needs, you see more problems, more people crying out for help. How can you possibly begin to meet those needs? Where do I start? I feel paralyzed in the face of such needs. Well, you start where you are. That's where you begin, amongst those people and those needs that you immediately encounter. But that's often so much more difficult. It's sometimes easier to care for those at a distance than for those who are annoyingly always close at hand. I believe it's Snoopy who says, I love the whole human race. It's people I can't stand. I see something of that now working for a missionary society. You find some Christians who come and support such missionary activity, who give their money and their prayer and support, and even offer to go overseas in missionary work, and you find that they're almost indifferent or even resentful to the same national groupings that may be in this own country, in immigrant communities. Now you have to start where you are. All Christian care is spontaneous as it pours from ourself where God has placed us. Well, that's the first thing about Christian care. It's spontaneous. Now, the second thing you see about Christian care here is it's undiscriminating. Now, Jesus makes that strikingly clear by using the picture of a hated Samaritan. He is so hated, in fact, that the lawyer cannot even mention his nationality when asked about him by Jesus. And Jesus is here pointing out to us that Christian love and care crosses man's boundaries. Those boundaries that man erects, those backgrounds and problems which are so difficult to cross, Christian care must cross them. It is absolutely imperative if it is to be Christian. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, if you only love those who love you, what profit have you? Even pagans do the same. But you must love your enemies. You must love those who ridicule you. You must love those who mock you. You must love those who are quite different from you, those who are divided by you, from you by class, culture, temperament, and any other way. Wasn't it a joy this morning to share in this baptism, to have welcome into the family here, people from Nigeria, and to have standing up those supporting them from Japan and from Britain, and to be part of an international community. It's a great privilege. And Christian care must cross the barriers that man erects. How easy it is to avoid that by saying it's not my responsibility, someone else's background, or it's their fault, and therefore I don't need to help. But Christian care covers a person's fault, and it covers whatever their distinctiveness is, in order to pour itself out. Now, that's the second nature I want you to see about Christian care, is it's undiscriminating. And the third thing I want you to see is that Christian care is total. You find this of the Samaritan, that as he meets this person, he stops and cares for them. He pours in oil. He looks after him. He dresses his wounds. He takes him to the inn. He pays for him. And he looks after him as a person. And all Christian care looks after people, as totalities. It is not concerned simply with the spiritual and the religious aspect of man. It is concerned with man as he is in the world. Now, how often that has not been true of much Christian activity, that Christian faith has allowed people to opt out into theological orthodoxy or into separatist purity and never to get their hands dirty in the world, involved in the personal, emotional, and concerning problems of those around them. But that is not Christian faith. The other day I came across a statement which I read from the annual report of an institute for the deaf, dumb and blind in Northern Ireland. It came from 1838 and had this sentence, which I found striking. A little mute in his eighth year, a day scholar, was unfortunately killed at one of the factories before he could have known the revealed will of God. Now, I don't quote that statement in any superior contempt of that situation. There is obviously something very right about being concerned about the spiritual state of a child of eight. But there is something appalling that there seems to be absolutely no concern that a child of eight who is a mute should be working in a factory in situations which lead to his death. And so often in the history of the church, the Christian faith somehow has not seemed to demonstrate a total care for people at every aspect of their living. You may have seen this last week, that discussion on television between Lord Hailsham and Professor Eyre. I'd heard Professor Eyre's great claim that historically it was not true to say that those who hold Christian faith are any better or more caring in their responsibility to other people. Now, if his claim is true, it is utterly damning. If our activity within this church is simply concerned with keeping our church going and our religious and spiritual concerns, then it is not Christian, because God created us whole. He loves us whole. And he is concerned that we love one another whole. Here then is the third element of Christian care. It is total. Now, the third thing I want us to think about this morning is the imitation of Christ. You see, this story of the Good Samaritan takes its point and power simply because of the teller. Jesus himself is the supreme pattern and picture. He is the one who has made us his neighbors. Not because we were by nature. No, we weren't. There was no similarity between us and him. All there was between us and him was hostility, even enmity. But God has come in Christ and come to where we were, and he has made us into his neighbors and into his brothers by his own action of love. It was a care which was spontaneous. It poured out of the Godhead, and it came to where we were. It met us in our need and brought us home. It was a care which was undiscriminating, Whatever our background and abilities, whatever our hatred of him, it still came to us in care, and it crossed our barriers which we had erected. It was a care which was total, that cares for every part of our nature, that is concerned for us as people in every aspect of our living. And Jesus is the one who has become our neighbor by his own action of neighborliness. So this morning in this church, as we look at this story, Jesus would say to this lawyer and to us this: I have made you my neighbor. Then who have you made neighbors to you? That's what this story says. As you look at your life, your circumstances, those that you meet, I have made you my neighbor. Who have you made neighbors to you? I have come to give love, life, and care. Go, and do thou likewise. May God enable us to hear this story and to obey it. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that you, in your total pouring out love, have made us into your neighbors. And Lord, we also want to confess that we too have failed to make neighbors amongst those that we meet. Lord, enable us to demonstrate something of your own love and care and commitment, that we may imitate Christ and display his likeness, for your name's sake. Amen.